You may be seated. We are turning back to our Bible and to our message this evening. And then, as time allows, we're going to have some favorite carols or hymns that we'll sing together. And so we will come to the Lord's Word at this time in Matthew chapter 2. And to this whole matter of the wise men following the star. And many people here tonight are from the East. All the people from the East are the wise people, as we learn of these men, as they left everything to follow that star and come seeking the Lord Jesus. Let's just have a moment's prayer to still our hearts and to ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we come to thee in Jesus' name. We thank thee again for this memory, this remembering of the birth of our Lord. We thank thee that we have a Savior, one like us, one who is made of our very nature, physically, emotionally, in every human way, made like unto us, that you would understand, that you would be able to sympathize, that you would walk in our shoes, as it were. And, O Lord, we thank thee that you can enter into the cares, the needs, and the burdens of your people. We thank thee tonight that thou art with us, Emmanuel, and you're with us in every aspect of life, not just on Sundays, not just in church, but in our daily walk, in our interaction with men, in our homes. And, O Lord, all of this because you came into the world and you sought us. And we thank thee tonight that you have given us this simple, childlike faith in our wonderful Lord Jesus. We ask for your nearness now. Lord, be ever so near to us as we open your word, and as we speak the great things of the Christ this evening. We ask this and pray in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. I have on my laptop a PDF file of a book of insights to the life of the Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. And somehow I opened it up and I started reading. And I learned about Mr. Spurgeon taking a fishing trip with one of his fellow ministers, a man called the Reverend Williams. Wednesdays was Mr. Spurgeon's day off when he could take it, when the weather was nice, and of course in the spring and summertime, he loved the English countryside. He was born in the eastern Anglia area of Essex, but Surrey, England, was his adopted home. And he knew every valley, he knew every stream and every hill, and he knew every home in those areas. Some of them were homes of politicians. Out in the countryside, they would have their country residence. He was very well versed in tree life. He could identify any tree. He could tell you different aspects about plant life. He enjoyed nature, and he abhorred those who said that the study of nature was a waste of time. Mr. Spurgeon could see God in all of nature, even in the very petals of the flowers. He would count the veins and see there the handiwork of God in the minutest little detail. Now, on this fishing trip that he set out, they actually did not go to catch fish, but they stayed behind and they put on the pot to boil, and they waited for the pot to boil and for the fishermen to catch the fish and bring them back for a right royal feast. Now, while he and his friend Reverend Williams were waiting by the pot to boil, Mr. Spurgeon said to him, Throw me a text and I'll expound it to you right here. And so Mr. Williams came up with a text and he said, one star differeth from another star in glory. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. And so immediately Mr. Spurgeon began to talk about the stars, their positions, their patterns, and all the information that he had tucked away in his mind on the wonders of the galaxies and of the stars. And then he said, but the greatest of the stars was the star from the east, because it led the wise men to Jesus. And brother, you and I need to be like that star who lead men and women to the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight, would you, like these wise men, follow a star all the way into another country? Leave your home, leave everything you're doing, and go to an unknown destination with the conviction that that is going to change your destiny. Now, we know that these men not only believed in a star, but they believed in the Savior that the star would lead them to, because when they arrived at Herod's palace, their statement was, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we are come to worship him. That is phenomenal. Men of another heathen country, they have come hundreds of miles across desert and mountain following a star, and their desire is that they might find this newborn king, that they would worship him. Now, this was now for not just a curiosity trip to these wise men. The light of that star was sufficient to make these men convinced and confirmed Christians. I use that word advisedly. They were magi, they were astronomers, they were most likely Persians. But somehow there was built into their minds a conviction that this child that they would find was worthy of their worship. And they came to bestow on him all their honor, all the glory that was due unto the Lord Jesus. You know, that's what the gospel does. You and I are here tonight when many people are out in the world partying and reveling in other things, and our interest is that we would honor and that we would worship the Lord Jesus. And what a great thing that we can come to the house of God on this evening and just be still a while and ponder the wonder of our Lord Jesus. The first thing we should think about tonight is the timing of the star. So much of providence was behind the timing, and the timing of the star was Christ-focused. And I hope tonight that you are Christ-focused. Now, I know there are many things about Christmas that get us distracted. There's wrapping paper. There's bows. There's gifts. There's food. There's drink. There's friendships. There's traveling. And people do all kinds of exciting things at this time as we remember the birth of the Lord. Now, the timing is absolutely incredible here. When you think of the distance that these men traveled, hundreds of miles. In most Christmas cards, you will see them coming on camels. The Bible doesn't exactly say that, but because they came from the east, that was a common mode of transport. But it wasn't jet, it wasn't a boat, wasn't a fast mode of transport. It would have taken considerable time. The obstacles and the borders that they must have crossed from the Persian Empire into the Roman Empire to get to the gates of Jerusalem, all of that is huge. And of course, In this case, it was not to a manger that they came. It was the shepherds who were told that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, but not the wise men. The wise men came to Bethlehem to a house where the child was found. And we sort of jumped to the conclusion, because Herod later commanded the death of all the infants up under 2 years old, that by the time these wise men arrived at Bethlehem, months had gone by, and the child may have been into his second year, one plus, and yet they found him there in Bethlehem. Now, why wait almost 2 years? Was this the length of time that was required to travel? Was there some other providence at work? Well, we can be very certain that God was guiding these men, because they were following the star right to the house where Jesus dwelt. Now, the gospel message in this tonight is that God always guides his people by a remarkable providence. He leads us to seek and to find the Lord Jesus in many different ways. And if you're a Christian tonight, your testimony is going to be different from the person sitting beside you or behind you or anywhere in the church. If we were to explain and trace the distances we came from our sin and our darkness, our worldly mindedness, from various parts of the world, and how we first heard the gospel, our stories would be very different. And yet it's unquestionable that God was working, and God was leading, and God was moving. Now, to broaden this out, the Greek world was the world that provided the language for the gospel. The Roman world was the world that provided the roads, because of their trade and their marching armies. Then the Persian world was the world with its riches. And think now of these men coming with their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then there was the Indian world, which even at the first century, they were beginning to hear the gospel. And Europe. What an amazing providence of God at work. Now, during the Dark Ages, there was little movement, and we wonder why. Why, for hundreds of years, did the gospel not shine and advance more and more clearly? It seemed that at that time the curtains of the light and the knowledge of the true gospel was closing fast. And then at the Protestant Reformation, God burst forth in great light, and the nations which were in darkness heard the gospel in great power. This is the providence of God. And we should take to heart tonight that even here in Canada, God has work of providence. There are people that he will bring to these shores, people that he will move to hear the gospel, and God's timing will be perfect. And so let us be a church that continues to pray in faith, witness in faith, and trust God that he will save his people and bring them to the knowledge of the Lord. And we take all of that from this great event of wise men following the star, focused on finding the Lord Jesus. Now, the next thing is that the direction of the star was Christ-focused. It was first seen in the east, and so it was traveling westward, all the while getting ever closer and closer to the place where they would find the Savior. That is just like the Bible. When you start in the book of Genesis, it is a great distance to where the Savior's born. But as you turn the pages and turn the chapters and turn the books of the Old Testament, you're getting nearer and nearer and nearer to the actual account of the Savior's birth. You have the types and the shadows. You have the sacrifice of Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah, where Solomon built the temple, where outside of that city our Lord Jesus was crucified. And all the while God was building and building and working toward the Savior coming into the world. Now, the question of the Magi as they came to the gates of Jerusalem was, where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Think of the light they had. Think of the knowledge that was in their hearts. And Christians can testify that all their life has been a journey to bring them to the light of the Savior. Now, I must be careful here, because salvation is not a journey. When you become a Christian, you're not on a journey to find Christ anymore. But there are many roads that lead to the Lord that bring sinners to Jesus. And when you come, as these men did, they worshiped him and they left. They were satisfied. I hope tonight that you can say that you are satisfied that you have found the Lord Jesus. He's the end. He's the focus of your journey. And all your searching's over. You're not going out into the dark, taking a leap into the dark. But rather you are coming to the certainties and to the assurances of personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And so tonight, the simple lesson is, do not lose sight of him. We know the panic of these men for a time when they lost sight of the star. How could that happen? Why did it happen? Well, we know that in the providence of God, they would come to Jerusalem, they would ask those questions, they would get answers from the priests and the scribes, and then Herod, of course, he was brought into the picture, and his evil work was soon to be done. But all of that was in the providence of God. Now, a third thing is, the loss of the star was a concern to these earnest seekers. For some reason, the star went out of sight. I hear them talking to one another. How can this happen? Did you stop keeping your eye on the star? I was busy. I looked away. I had a nap. I was weary. Where were you? How come you didn't keep your eye on the star? And they might blame one another. But all the while, they were in a panic. And they had to come to the city of Jerusalem, to the gates, and to ask the question, where is he? How foolish. Where is he? And all the while, they were the ones who had come the great distance and the foolishness of it. And then we learn the helplessness of Herod. He couldn't help them a bit. The world can't help you. The government can't help you. The mighty and the rich and the famous can't help you. But then, of course, there were those who searched the scriptures, and they discovered in verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And it was the word of God that got them on track. But where was this city? And where was the house? And then, of course, we learned of their rejoicing when the star returned. dare I draw a parallel, that there are some times in the Christian life when we lose sight, we lose sight of our confidence and our trust in the Savior. When we lose the joy and the sweet fellowship that we once had with the Lord. To the real Christian, that's always a concern. It's a cause of lamenting. And we want to be brought back into the light and the knowledge of the Lord again. And so, just as there was rejoicing when again they saw the star, there will be rejoicing in your heart when you are restored and brought back into sweet and personal fellowship with the Lord. That's the experience of these men. But how sad when the light of the gospel is lost. We fear in this land of Canada that there are many that don't want the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It is lost today in much of Canada, certainly in our governments. And we have to be thankful tonight for one or two politicians who stood up in our parliament in Ottawa, and they quoted the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And this is Mark Warawa, the MP for Langley Aldergrove. And he stood up in the Commons and he quoted, "This is the real reason for Christmas." And he wished everyone a blessed Christmas and that they would have faith in God's Son. We are thankful tonight for that star, for that light that shone. But how many will appreciate it, we wonder. And then there are many malls and stores where all the hymns of the Savior's birth were once sung and played so loudly. Now they have turned away to more modern gigs that don't have the same impact. I wonder, is it lost in homes? Can it be that there will be homes that this week will enter into all kinds of festivities and celebrations, but lose sight of the Savior? They enjoy the assets, the benefits, the festivities, but they do not include the Lord Jesus. I can remember my first Christmas as a Christian. I remember, as in our home every year, it was a day that was mostly free from farm work. We did the necessary things. Anything that needed to eat or to drink, well, they were attended to. And anything that laid eggs, well, we took the eggs. And we made sure nothing was lost. But there were no big projects on Christmas Day. It was a day of family. And it was a very special day. But I remember my first Christmas. I remember reading the Bible stories of the Savior's birth, and they were coming home with great joy to my heart. I had been, of course, to church to hear the preaching of these things, and likewise that thrilled my heart. And of course, we learn in the Christian life not to lose sight of the Lord Jesus. And so don't allow this Christmas to set you back, to lose sight of the Savior, but rather let it encourage you to seek Him with all your heart. Now, when you jump down to verses 9 and 10 in this chapter 2, you will see the confirmation of the star was welcomed. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, surprise, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, it was a supernatural star. Lo, the same star. It was the one that they had seen before. They knew it to be the same. So it was a very specific star, and it stopped at a specific place, right over the house where they would find the family, Mary, Joseph, and the infant Christ. And there they entered the home, and it was a true star, because we're told here in verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Now I think this is akin to the believer's experience when we enter into faith in the Lord. When we come in faith to know and trust in the Lord, we know that we have found him. We enter into the joy that we have found the Lord Jesus. And just as these three Eastern Magi came and fell down to worship, that's the result. That's the impact that finding the Lord Jesus has upon us. Now, I can see you now entering into the very heaven and worshiping the Lord. When these men went through that door and saw Christ, that's akin to what we will see when we enter heaven. We will see the Lord. We will see him in human body, made like unto us. And we will do the same. We will bow down and we will worship him. Now I point out that they worshiped Jesus, not the star. Oh, they were happy to see that star. They were delighted that it brought them all the way to the doorstep where they would find their Savior. But they did not worship the star. They were astronomers. They were not astrologers. There's a big difference. They were not superstitious men, but they were divinely guided right here to the doorstep where they found the Lord Jesus. And tonight, we are not superstitious about the church. We're not superstitious about church leaders and preachers and pastors or any other title that you might give men. We thank God for faithful preachers, faithful churches, for Bible teaching, preaching, for parents, family, Sunday school teachers, and all who point us the way to Jesus. But we come to worship him alone. We learn from these magi, these three wise men, that worship is not cheap, because they came with their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold, that speaks to divinity. They recognized that the Lord Jesus was divine, and they gave him gold. They also brought frankincense, and that was used for sacrifices, and so they considered him as a priest. They also brought their myrrh, or ointment, used in embalming, which would speak of the death of our Lord Jesus. And those are the things that should be in your mind when you consider Jesus, the Son of God, as your Savior. You should worship him with reverence. He's God. You should worship him through his cross work at Calvary. He was your sacrifice. And then he's the answer to death. He died, but he rose again. And as we worship our Lord, we do not offer to him cheap ideas or notions, fuzzy little emotional ditties. We come to the solid facts, the great realities of the gospel, and we bow and worship. One final thing about these men, they were not men pleasers. Herod said to them, when you find the child, come that I may also go and worship him." Well, these men were astute enough to know what Herod was thinking and what Herod would do. And we're told in the verse 12 that they returned another way. They did not go back to Jerusalem. They did not go back to sit at the feet of Herod and seek his accolades, but rather out of the fear of God and their own souls, they found another way. They were not men pleasers. And our Christianity should be stamped with that same reality. We fear God, not men. And that is a great example that is given to us right here in this account. They went another way. There's a way that the world would want you to go. There's a way that your flesh would want you to go. It's the way of ease and self-confidence. But there is a way of faithfulness to Christ that you will be honored for. And it's described here as another way. And I trust tonight that you are seeking the way that honors the Lord, that defends him, that you stand up for him, that you display your devotion and true love for him by worshiping God's way. May these things tonight warm your heart. May it help you to truly spend this festive season, this opportunity to tell the world, God sent us his Son, and I have found him, and I trust in him as my Lord and my Savior.